Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Happy Monday. This is Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Our hope is that we can have a conversation here that helps you reconnect the eternal with the everyday. In order that you and I would be equipped to enter into the conversations taking place in the world around us, that we'd be able to contribute to those conversations as authentic ambassadors of the kingdom of God, that we would be able to do so actually applying the mind of Christ to the matters of the day. And so I thought that I'd actually spend a little more time today on the subject that we talked about on Friday, and that's because I don't know about you, but it was the subject of many of my conversations over the weekend, the subject matter is suicide. Across the U.S., according to the Centers for Disease Control, across the United States, suicide rates have increased in every single state except Nevada, and I think that's because the incidence of suicide in Nevada was already so incredibly high. And so we're looking at a couple of decades over which the suicide rate in the United States of America in every state has risen. And 25 states have experienced increases of more than 30%. So overall, nearly 45,000 people in the United States took their own lives in the year 2016. And that's actually more than twice the number of deaths from homicide. And so I think that these very high profile suicides lately of Kate Spade and Anthony Bourdain have lifted the conversation or exposed the conversation to the light. But the reality is many, 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 many American families deal with this. They deal with this reality. They deal with this tragedy. They deal with this pain. They deal with the questions and with the guilt. And so we're talking about something that affects not only individuals and families, but communities and employers and healthcare professionals and churches. And so I want to continue the conversation a little bit, because I think that when the conversation about something as serious and significant as suicide is lifted up in the cultural conversations of the day, you and I need to be prepared to engage in those conversations in ways that not only honor God, but actually address the very, very deep realities of pain and desperation that that are leading to people taking their own lives. So the New York Times reported over the weekend that after last week's very high profile suicides, calls to suicide crisis hotlines actually rose 25%. And so, you know, maybe the good news here is that people are recognizing that they are in crisis. They are recognizing that they have suicide ideation and they are reaching out. That, I would say, is very positive. Here's the bad news as I see it. Unless you're actually talking to a Christian on the other end of the line, the hope being offered is not ultimately going to be enough hope to help you cope. It's just not. And because the contributing factors are not limited to one thing. It's not just social isolation. It's not just a mental health issue. It's not just an isolated issue. For most people, it's a complicated mess of the reality that they don't feel as if their lives have meaning, as if their lives have purpose, as if they have a destiny, and as if anybody really loves them or cares. And why is that? Because they're living a purely secular life. And so in my view, as Americans turn from God to purely secular, therapeutic, and even drug-assisted solutions, which, please hear me, I am not saying that therapy nor the use of psychotropic drugs to treat mental illness, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that, and I'm certainly not discouraging people from seeking the kind of help that we can get through medical technology and practitioners. What I am saying is that's not enough. And as Americans turn from God to purely secular therapeutic and drug-assisted solutions to problems that you and I both know are at least partially spiritual, then the therapies are going to come up short because the therapies can never actually get to the root of the issue, the fact that we were created by God for his glory to live in community. So from the very beginning, before the fall, this is notable. You know, God created us in his image, male and female, and we talk about that a lot. We talk about the reality of our identity rooted in who God is and as an expression of his love, with a desire to be in communion and community with us. Like, that's God's design for creation in bringing humanity into reality. So from the very beginning, from before the fall, God didn't just intend for us to have a relationship with him. Clearly, he intended that. He also has said it's not good for man to be alone. Social isolation is not just a consequence of the fall. Like, we are intended to live in community with each other all along. Like, social isolation is bad. It's inherently bad. We were not designed to live apart from God nor apart from one another. So the disconnect that people experience is actually existential. Like, when it's not just that they're having episodic depression because of a sense of, I don't know, futility here in life. They're experiencing an existential disconnection from who they are and from the God who created us not only to be in relationship with himself, but with one another. And that existential angst, our shortened term for it here is anxiety, but it's a real existential angst. It results not only in depression, but a sense of futile meaninglessness, a genuine loss of hope, not just a loss of hope here, but a loss of what you and I would understand to be eternal hope. So I read an article over the weekend by Mark Galston, and I found it particularly helpful. It's entitled Why People Kill Themselves, and it's not depression. It's a fairly short piece, and I just want to read part of it to you. This is a guy who's got a 25-plus year career specializing in suicide as a psychiatrist. He was mentored by one of the pioneers in the field, Dr. Edwin Schneideman. And he has concluded that none of the factors that we sort of list as causative for suicide, he says that none of those factors actually like cause suicide. He says they certainly contribute to it, but that there are many, many people who have those kinds of conditions, mental health issues and social isolation, who don't actually then take their own lives. So he says there is, however, one thing that nearly all people who die by suicide feel at the moment that they do what they do to end their own life. And he says that that one thing is despair. I want you to think about despair for just a moment. Despair, if you take the word apart, it's despair. It's a feeling of being unpaired with yourself, unpaired with a reason to live, unpaired with God, unpaired with other people. So he lists actually these lesses that contribute to despair. One is hopeless. Hopeless is a person who is unpaired with a future that's worth living because all efforts to do so have not worked. Helplessness is a person who is unpaired with the ability to pull themselves out of the circumstance that they find themselves in. Powerlessness is actually just an aggravated version of helplessness. Again, I'm unpaired from the ability to, I just don't feel like I have the power to do anything about my circumstance. How about useless? Unpaired with any solution or treatment that actually works to change my reality. Worthless. Unpaired with a key sense of a reason to exist. Now, you and I both know that that in God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we actually know the answers to all of these questions. So when we get to things like meaninglessness, worthlessness, meaninglessness, and pointlessness, you and I actually have the answers to these in the gospel. But just to finish the list, to feel meaningless is to be unpaired with a sense of genuine existential meaning, that my life has meaning and my life has purpose, regardless of the circumstances in which I currently find myself. And then pointless. pointless is causative of despair because it's unpaired with any reason not to do the thing which he lists as pull the trigger, put the noose around your neck, jump from the building, take the pills, step on the train tracks. Like, he lists the things that people do to take their own life. And if you feel pointless, then that's the level of despair where you don't have any sense of a reason not to do it. Now, you and I both know that as Christians, in the gospel, we actually have the answer to each and every one of these questions. And so that's what I want to encourage each of us to do today. There's going to be 123 people across the United States of America who are going to take their own lives today. 123 people are going to commit suicide today in the United States of America. You and I need to be the people who lean into that. We need to be the people who help people find the existential hope that actually enables them to cope with the circumstances in which they live. So as the numbers, as these numbers continue, it's our job as Christians to give people real hope, helping them reconnect the eternal with the everyday, helping them hope now, helping them see the future, helping them have a hope that lasts forever, real, substantial, reality-based hope, a hope in which they can cope, the kind that is anchored in Jesus Christ, who alone is the help of the world. So we've actually got a series of resources posted at reconnectwithcarmen.com. That's my ministry website. I'd encourage you to go there and get some help, being equipped to enter into these conversations. And certainly, if you know someone who is actively struggling with suicide ideation, if you are struggling with thoughts of suicide, please call the National Suicide Hotline right now. It's open 24 hours. There's always somebody there. 1-800-273-8255. Again, 1-800-273-8255. Or reach out to a Christian and say, I need to know the hope that you have because I'm drowning here. All right, friends, I got to take a quick break. When we come back, I'm going to be joined in a conversation by Dr. Jeff Myers. He's president of Summit Ministries. It's an international apologetic worldview ministry which explores bad ideas and the worldviews that affect the lives of Christians. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and we'll be right back. Is it so crazy to believe that you gave me the stars? Hey, friends, you're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. With me now is one of my favorite authors and teachers and Christian apologists. His name is Jeff Myers. He is the president of Summit Ministries. You should definitely check out summit.org. Summit cultivates young leaders to transform culture with a biblical worldview. Jeff is one of America's most respected authorities on Christian worldview, apologetics, and youth leadership development. I love what he does, and he's got a book entitled The Secret Battle of Ideas About God, and we're going to talk about it today. Jeff, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Carmen, great to be back with you.
So you know how much I rely on Summit and the things that not only the things that you all say, but the way in which you equip us to enter into the conversations of the day with the right information, but also with the right tone. So I want to talk with you today specifically about your book, The Secret Battle of Ideas About God. But feel free at any point to interject, resources from summit.org that people might go and utilize in the conversations of the day.
Yes.
Okay, so let's just start with the book. So in The Secret Battle of Ideas About God, you talk about how Christianity today is affected by, like, all the bad ideas that are out there. And you look at specifically five worldviews. So tell us what those are.
Yeah, well, the basis of the book is that ideas infect us like viruses infect our bodies. And so we end up feeling hopeless and miserable a lot of times because of what we've been led to believe. And in the book, I show that there are five dominant false ideas that people have begun to believe that rob them of a sense of love and of purpose and of hope or healing. And so those five ideas are new spirituality, which says that everything that exists is one thing, that there's no difference, that God is not a person. God, if any such thing exists, is a force like electricity or light. And then the second view that's really dominant today is postmodernism, which says that even if there is such a thing as truth, we can't know what it is. We can't know it. It's beyond our grasp, and so we just have to quit claiming that we know what is true. A third view that's dominant today is Marxism, which says that it's the fault of the rich, that there's only so much to go around, and that if one person has more than another, it's because they've taken more than their fair share, and all of the miseries of society can be traced to that. Fourth view is Islam, which says that every person who has ever been born was born a Muslim, and if you're not a Muslim now, it's because you're in rebellion against Allah, and the Quranic prescription for dealing with that rebellion is jihad. And then the fifth view is secularism, which just says God is irrelevant to anything that's really important. So those ideas dominate. As I describe them, I know your listeners are thinking, ah, yeah, I've heard a song about that, or I've seen a movie about that, or a TV show. Within the last 24 hours, we've encountered those five ideas, and they end up confusing us and depriving us of the real answers that Jesus gives.
So let's just take one of them, because I think that particularly when you point to postmodernism and we get to the place where we hear all the time, you know, that people don't know who to trust or who to believe when we're hearing something in the media. People certainly hear the term fake news. People know that the word of the year a couple of years back now was post-truth. And yet we have a lot of demand in the culture for people to speak their own truth. Let's settle in on this truth issue, because I think that if we can help people see how postmodernism has really perverted the idea of truth, then we as Christians can turn to the Bible and say, okay, God has really very clearly revealed himself as the transcendent reality of truth, and he sent his son to be the one who is the way and the truth and the life. And we know that real freedom comes, that we're really genuinely set free by the truth. Help us see the bad idea, and then help us see the biblical good idea.
Well, let's start with the biblical good idea. You've described it, and the only thing I would add to it is that a biblical worldview based on general revelation of what we can know of God as creator just by the natural world and based on special revelation in Scripture opens up reality to us in a way that other worldviews do not. So, say the Marxist worldview says that only the material world exists. There is no God, no Jesus, no Holy Spirit, no heaven, no hell, only the material world. And by doing that, it writes off inspiration and ideas and all of the kinds of things that really are responsible for advancement in society. So it doesn't give a better view of reality. It constrains. It sort of tries to solve the world's problems with half of reality tied behind its back. The biblical view opens up reality. It's not just a way of escaping from reality. It's what opens up reality. And until Christians really get their minds around that, all of these other discussions are really hard. You know, for example, I recently heard a speech by Oprah Winfrey, who's a very intelligent, astute, successful business person, say that you need to learn to speak your truth. Well, that way of thinking about it says that truth isn't out there to be discovered. Truth is created as we talk about it. So if people aren't taking you seriously, it's because you haven't learned to communicate well enough about how you see things. The biblical view is, no, truth is out there. We have to tune ourselves in to see it. We have to be thinking. We have to be reading and studying and really working through these things intellectually so that we can grasp the truth that is there, but it is there.
So I think that, you know, for Christians, we sort of fall into, well, you would say we sort of get sickened by the virus. So let's talk about it from that direction. How is it that this bad idea, the postmodernism's bad idea that truth is at least relative, if not completely undiscoverable and unknowable, and therefore subject to me as opposed to me being subject to it? So if I begin right to absorb that lie into myself, how does that corrupt my biblical Christianity?
Well, first of all, think of how the ideas like that come in. They don't come in fully formed. We don't pick them up in a philosophy class. We pick them up by watching a sequence of two-minute YouTube videos on all different kinds of topics that confuse us and make us think it's all about us rather than about what's really true. And then as that idea comes in, it's like a virus. A virus comes into the body. It's not a living thing. It's just a bit of genetic code coded by a protein. So it's a little idea that's false that weaves itself into our DNA in our hearts and minds, so to speak. And then when it does that, we begin to think falsely about things like, well, am I loved? Is there such a thing as love? Do I have to make love happen for myself? Do I have a sense of purpose? Is there an explanation for the hurt that I feel? And that's how people start to get tricked. I don't know if that makes sense, but postmodernism ends up benefiting from the fractured nature of reality today. You know, we kind of imagine going to the store and taking one piece out of every puzzle in the puzzle section of, say, a Goodwill, where all the old puzzles go to die. And if you've got one piece of every puzzle, that it never can create a picture. It never can, because
And yet, isn't that what we try to do now? I mean, like, aren't we, like, taking one puzzle piece from Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible Tells Me So, and one puzzle piece from New Age philosophy, and one puzzle piece from socialism, and one puzzle piece from postmodernism, and we're actually trying, as Christians in this culture, to syncretize those things, and what we end up with is a total perversion of the faith.
That is exactly right, and that's how a counterfeit works. Right? A counterfeit wouldn't be any good if nobody was fooled by it. You know, if somebody could see that $100 bill was made on photocopy paper and I saw you make it at FedEx Kinko's, nobody would be fooled by that. It's the fact that the bill looks real that tricks people. So that's what we've got to be on guard for, is to understand what is really true. And this, you know, I think a lot of Christians say, well, you know, Christianity is interesting and it helps me with some of my questions, but it doesn't help me with all of them. They have not thoroughly studied, as Scripture tells us, to show themselves approved. And so they don't really see that Christianity has answers to their big questions. I faced it all the time. When I studied for my doctorate of philosophy, a third of my classmates were believing Christians, and none of them ever said a word in class because they did not believe that their faith had anything intelligent to say about what we were discussing. And that's really sad.
Mm. All right, friends, if you're thinking right now, I need that kind of equipping, I need a copy of that book. We have some to give away. It's The Secret Battle of Ideas About God. The author is Jeff Myers. We're talking to him right now. He's also the president of Summit Ministries, which you can find at summit.org. If you want a copy of the book, The Secret Battle of Ideas About God, you can call us at 1-877-93-FAITH, or you can email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. Hey, we're going to continue this conversation with Jeff Myers after the break. Jeff, I really, I look forward to continuing to roam around in this idea. And then also maybe to have a conversation with you about sort of why we seem particularly prone to this right now, in our cultural conversations. So stick with us, friends. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge, and we'll be right back.
There's a time to hold your tongue, time to keep your head down. There's a time, but it's not now. Sometimes you gotta go.
Hey, friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. I am joined by Jeff Myers. He is the president of Summit Ministries. He's also the author of The Secret Battle of Ideas About God. We've got copies of the book. If you want one, you can call us at 877-93-FAITH. Or you can send me an email, carmen@myfaithradio.com. So, Jeff, I know that you guys are like halfway through your second summer session at Summit. And I also know that you had a unique opportunity to take some of your Summit students up to the Masterpiece Cake Shop. Tell us that story.
Oh, it's a lot of fun. 1 week ago today, I think it was, the Supreme Court handed down its 7-2 decision saying that the Colorado Civil Rights Commission had abused Jack Phillips, the cake baker, because he had declined to make a wedding cake for a same-sex marriage. And So anyway, that's a couple of hours from us in Lakewood, Colorado, and we heard there's going to be a protest of Jack Phillips, that there could be up to 900 people protesting his shop. And all I could think was, that poor guy has just been through so much. So we just called him and said, can we bring a group up? And so we brought 46 students, five staff, a director, and myself, and we all just went up there. It was a tremendous experience. In the end, we ended up having a pro-free speech rally as part of it, and I think only about 12 protesters showed up. There were probably 200 or so of people who were there to support Jack, and only 12 people who were against. But it was a great experience for our students. Now, what we do, we don't train people to form into battle lines and shout slogans at one another. We train people. We had Christopher Yu on here, who came out of the same-sex lifestyle. He trained for 3 hours. We had an attorney from Alliance Defending Freedom train them. And so we train them to step into situations rather than to step back, to engage rather than to escape. And so when the protesters came and started shouting slogans and so forth, our kids just, kids just walked up to them, handed them bottles of cold water, got their names, started engaging them in conversation about what they believe, how they feel about the decision, asking if we can express our viewpoint as well. And it was a very civil conversation until a couple of professional protest organizers got involved and started shouting through bullhorns and trying to turn it back into a conflict. But, you know, we found that most people are very reasonable. They want answers to questions. They feel hurts. They wonder if they're loved. These are all the questions that I talk about in the Secret Battle ideas about God. And it's true for a gay activist just as it's true for a Christian. Those are questions we all want answers to. And will we see that Jesus is the only place we can get those answers?
So I'm wondering, Jeff, if we have a listener right now who is saying to himself or herself, you know what, I actually know that I have adopted some bad ideas from the culture, or I have adopted some bad ideas from, you know, my secular higher ed experience, or I have adopted some bad ideas from my social media feed. How do I get rid of a bad idea? And how do I know that I'm like living an authentically biblical version of Christianity?
Carmen, if ideas are truly like viruses, it changes our approach. You deal with a virus not by eradicating it, but by inoculating against it. Remember, you can only kill something that is alive. So you can kill a bacteria, but you can't kill a virus. So you inoculate against it, and you do that by doing four things. First of all, you identify what the virus is. I think as Christians, we need to take seriously the idea that we probably ought to study these bad ideas more. I've heard people say, no, just study the Bible, leave the bad ideas alone. But if you don't know what is attacking you in a war situation, how can you ever properly defeat the enemy? Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, absolutely.
You have to know what those bad ideas are. And then I think second, we have to identify what is bad about the bad ideas. Our students at Summit Ministries and the 12-day programs you were describing earlier, they learn about these ideas, and they learn, look, a Marxist who says he cares for the poor, we don't doubt that. What we doubt is whether a materialist worldview that's fundamental to a Marxist perspective can actually solve the problem of poverty. I'm speaking to our students this afternoon on this very topic. So the students can start to relax and say, I don't have to prove my professor 100% wrong. I just have to recognize he may have a little bit of truth, and then the rest of it is a mess. And so I need to be aware of that. And the third thing is you have to inform people. You know, you have to be knowledgeable. The Apostle Paul says you have to have the mind of Christ. A Christian who says it's all about my heart and not about my mind is missing one of the key points of the New Testament. And then the fourth thing is you invest in people who are sick. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance. Why? Because if bad ideas infect us like viruses, we don't choose to get them. Nobody chooses to get the flu, right? It's not like they walk around licking doorknobs or something. It just happens. So we help them keep their body strong so their body can fight it off. And that's how we, I believe, should approach it as Christians with believers and with non-believers.
Well, and what I really like about that approach is that it's not only about, you know, me being equipped. It's also about restoring my understanding of the other person and the circumstance that they find themselves in. and sort of restoring the understanding that there's not a me versus them kind of thing going on. This is not a culture war. This is a culture that's sick. And there's a sickness, and there's a solution to that sickness, and there's a great physician, and there's a balm in Gilead, and all of those great, all of those great biblical images that we have been given. And then I get to go as an ambassador of the great physician. Like, that's a different way of seeing myself in terms of, encountering the culture than an image of a warrior. Now, certainly I'm going to put on the full armor of God, but that's really a protective, that's the protective part. That's the identifying the virus and protecting myself against it. That's the inoculating part.
Yes.
But in terms of when I go out there as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, I really put on, you know, I put on the covering of Christ, which makes me look like the great physician entering into the lives of other people. Does that kind of get it?
There is an enemy, but it's not the other person. And
Amen.
Once you realize that and you start to recognize that only Jesus offers answers to these big questions we're asking, Jesus offers unconditional love. All the culture has to offer is conditional. We'll love you if you give us what we want. Jesus offers a healing to our hurt. The culture has no answer to that. I mean, Richard Dawkins, the most famous atheist of all time, says DNA neither knows nor cares. DNA just is, and we dance to its music. That is not an answer to the question of hurt. A purpose. Jesus gives us purpose. Scripture says that he called those who he wanted. The kaleo is the word in Greek, that we have a special calling from God, that he gives us peace, shalom, in the midst of a culture of conflict, and that ultimately we have hope in him. Those 5 points have made me so much more confident. I wrote this book in the midst of a serious life crisis, and I had started to sink down into a depression, and I was asking those questions myself. Now, as I've been restored in that and feel confident, I've been able to engage with people, share my faith in a whole confident new way, because I realize I'm not just trying to get them to accept my viewpoint so that I can show that I'm right. I am inviting them to walk alongside of me, as the old saying is, like a beggar who's just found a great bakery.
All right, friends, my conversation partner is Jeff Myers. The book we're talking about is The Secret Battle of Ideas About God. If you're thinking to yourself, wow, I would like to be equipped in that way, we're going to send you to two places. One would be Summit Ministries website, which is summit.org. And another would be, hey, just reach out to us. We've got some copies of the book to give away. You can call us at 1-877-93-FAITH. You can also email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. So, Jeff, I would be remiss if I didn't at least ask about the specific challenge that Summit is facing as an organization in terms of presenting what the Bible says about gender, sexuality, and marriage in today's marketplace of ideas. So I know that my listeners know about the legislation in California related to free speech. They've at least heard that Summit made a decision to pull their events from Biola University this summer. And I know that you probably can't tell us a whole lot because you all are in a legal conversation about this. But tell us what you can.
Well, we suspended our programs in California, and I did that to protect our students because we believed that some things were happening in the state of California that would limit our ability to tell students the truth about how they can have a godly sexuality. And then our young staff members were in a place where they might actually have some legal exposure. So we decided to suspend our programs in California. We are in a legal phase with that issue right now, so I can't say a lot more, but I'm hoping that very soon our attorneys and I will be able to come back on the show and talk about that more, because I want people to know just because a state legislature puts forward a bad bill does not mean the world is coming to an end. We are citizens. We can stand strong. We can make our viewpoints known and help people come to an understanding of the truth.
Oh, well, we really appreciate that, and we certainly look forward to an update when you can give us one. All right, friends, again, you are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. My conversation partner has been Jeff Myers. The book, The Secret Battle of Ideas About God, is really designed to equip you in the battle of ideas today. If ideas and thoughts are really ultimately what produce our worldview and guide us in our living, then actually what we adopt as our ideas or what we take into our minds and then press back out into the world, actually it matters. And so if you recognize the need for what we're talking about today and you would like to be more fully equipped, we encourage you to get in touch with us and get a copy of The Secret Battle of Ideas About God, or you can reach out to Jeff via the summit.org website. Jeff, thank you so much for being with us today on Connecting Faith.
Absolutely, Carmen. Thank you for the opportunity. I sure appreciate your ministry.
Well, we look forward to having you on again. Have a blessed day. All right, friends, we got to take one more quick break. When we come back, I actually have a caller who heard us in the opening segment talking about suicide and the challenges we face as a culture. He had 1.3 million hits on a blog he posted on the subject, and we look forward to having a conversation with him when we come back. This is Connecting Faith, and I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Hey friends, this is Carmen LaBerge. You are listening to Connecting Faith. We are going to make the connecting point. So, right in the opening segment when I was talking today about the rising incidence of suicide in our country and about how we as Christians, we need to press in. We need to find ways to enter into the conversation, not only before it's too late, but way before it's too late. Like, we have got to figure out how to actively engage with the real things that people are dealing with, not giving people answers to questions they're not asking, but actually addressing what I think in our culture we would all call the felt needs. Like, if a person's felt need, they feel the need to be known, then let's not let them live socially isolated. If they feel the need to know that their life has meaning, let's be sure we help them understand who they are and how, you know, who they are in Christ and why they've been created and what it means to live to God's glory. And that gives everybody purpose, no matter the circumstances under which you're living. So this, there's a lot of myths in our culture right now, and the culture presses in on people in so many ways. So I suspect, although I don't know this for sure, I actually suspect that our caller, because he identified himself as a guy who posted a blog following a teen suicide in his community earlier this year, he posted a blog and it got like 1.3 million hits. So because I actually know a guy in California who fills that description, I'm going to suggest to you that I think when he calls back, we're going to be hearing from a guy named Tom Bruner. And he posted an article. The young man's name, who this is about, is his name is Patrick Turner. And the reflection about Patrick's life and the pressure that Patrick was experiencing as a young person living in Newport Beach, with all of the pressures that a young person experiences, and then the conversations that grow out of that for Christians. And so, let me welcome my caller onto the line. Is this Tom Bruner?
It is Tom Bruner.
Yeah. So, Tom, my name's Carmen LaBerge. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thanks, Carmen. I appreciate it.
Tell us, I'm at least familiar with the blog that you posted, but my listeners will not be. So bring listeners up to speed and tell us then what your experience has been since February.
Absolutely. I have a blog, brunersbreak.com, and I'm in a community in Irvine, which is right next to Newport Beach, both very affluent, very materialistic. Not to say that there aren't committed Christians in the neighborhood, but at the same time, that is prevalent. So I attend Saddleback Community Church, and Saddleback has a program in their junior high and senior high ministry called Life Group, where they get a group of same grade individuals to participate every week we meet, right, during the school year. I've been with the same guys since seventh grade, so we just finished the 10th. These guys are in the same grade as Patrick. was or is. So this kind of hit close to home. So I read about Patrick and what happened to him and the overwhelming pressure that he felt. The reason why I got $1.3 million hit wasn't because of my prose. It was because of the letters that he left behind. He left three letters behind to different people, family, friends, and school. And he went very detailed onto why he was doing this. And the pressure that you feel, I know it's all across the nation, because I got emails from people in Pakistan dealing with this. The pressure for a teenager now is so incredible that it takes my breath away.
So can you describe for us some of the, I mean, this is a kid who was raised in the church. This is a kid who had, I mean, you know, like from the world's perspective, literally like everything in front of him and plenty of access to the material resources necessary, you know, to make the quote unquote good life. So can you share a little bit with us? Yeah.
Absolutely. Well, let me comment first on what you've been talking about as far as suicide. I'm from a depressive background. I've been in a mental institution. And what you talked about with despair is right on point. The real reason why people commit suicide is they don't see a point in living. They've tried everything that they know how to carry on, and it's just not working. And so what happened with Ms. Spade and Mr. Bourdain is that they had all these resources to go back on, but none of them had fulfillment that you get in Christ. So they said, you know what, this is the best it's going to get. I have everything that I can as far as what I can do, and it's not working. So I'm going to just check out right there. I get so frustrated looking at these teens nowadays that really are just spinning wheels. Let me give you an example. I have a kid who plays baseball at the high school. He goes from school from 8 to 1. He has baseball practice from 1 to 4:30, goes home, and then does 4 to 5 hours of homework every night. That is insane to me. Was it like that when you were in school?
It probably would have been had I been that diligent. My schedule, I mean, I'll admit to you that because I played competitive softball and because I was really active in a number of things in my high school, my schedule, I actually got up, I started getting up at 4 a.m. to study, because by the time I got home from softball and everything else, young life and whatever else I felt like I needed to go be involved in, I was just exhausted. So I didn't stay up late, but I started getting up early, and I still do.
And you were making a choice because you were playing competitive softball. These are kids that this is their normal everyday life, that 75% of the kids are doing that. And that was the atmosphere of what Patrick was in, that he had to compete and do all this. And he just said, you know what, it's just not good enough. And I don't see a way out.
All right. So, Tom, and let's remind people again that your website, your blog is posted at brunersbreak.com. And I will push it out through my social media as well, so folks can get it directly. If you follow me on Twitter at Carmen LaBerge, I'll post something about today's show that includes this on the My Faith Radio website on the Connecting Faith page, so folks can have easy access to it. But Tom, tell us, you know, since February, now you're still working with all these young folks, and you've gotten communication about this subject from all over the place. Give people an encouraging word about what we as mature Christians can do, particularly to reach out to younger people.
If you know somebody that is struggling, that is a teenager, you need to get them aside. If they are with their peer group, they're not, they'll look like they're listening, but they're not. They need to be encouraged to seek the absolute truth. And that's really what today's episode is about, is people believing in the absolute truth and living it or not living it. I found that once these kids get that there is an absolute truth, it makes it a whole lot easier.
How would you say, you know, in your experience, how would you say specifically we could be praying for families like the Turners and others who, you know, have experienced this kind of loss?
Now with Patrick, I kind of know more than I would about other people. I believe Patrick that his family will see him again. The loss that they feel, I can't relate to it. I know that it's just got to be overwhelming going back and saying, what could I have done? I would ask that if people prayed for people in that situation, would be that God would grant them the peace that they're looking for, that God would be able to connect in a way that would tell people that it's okay, that he's with me, that you will see him again, that it's over and there's nothing that you can do right now, but you will see him again.
Well, thank you so much, not just for the blog, but thank you for calling in today. Thank you for listening, and thank you for participating in the conversation. Again, friends, you can check out Tom's blog at Bruner's, that's plural, brunersbreak.com. And it's actually a series of three blogs. The first one is posted on February the 2nd, and that's the one that I'll tweet out, and then you can read the subsequent blogs after that. Tom, thank you so much for joining us on Connecting Faith.
You're very welcome. Thanks for having me.
Yeah. All right, friends, I'd love your feedback on this. I feel like it's the kind of thing that if we open the phone lines, we'd literally be opening the floodgates. And so let's just commit to continuing this conversation with each other, because we don't have a lot of time left today to do that. But let's just have this be subject matter that, you know, if this is something that you want to talk through, something you need to talk through, something you have insight and input to share, I think this is a worthy conversation for us to stick with over time. So, you know, when we do this connecting point part of the show every single day, you know, I'm happy to set aside whatever cultural commentary I was going to deliver, which today was going to be, is it bigotry to believe what the Bible says about sex? And, you know, I could post that as a blog instead. And so anytime that you want to call the show during this last segment, during the last 15 minutes and share your insights, your thoughts, your wisdom, your concerns, pretty much about anything. But if this particular subject matter, because I do think this is a conversation, this conversation about suicide, the rising incidence of it, not just outside the church, but among believers, I do think that this is subject matter that's worthy of our, you know, settling in for conversation with one another, learning how to talk faithfully about these issues and concerns, learning how to lean in to these conversations, and actually learning how to help people reconnect the eternal with the everyday in a way that gives them hope that helps them cope. That's sort of the language that I've begun attaching to it. Like, it's one thing to, you know, give people a false hope. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in people actually reconnecting with God through Jesus Christ, and, you know, because I know that in my own life, that produces hope that helps me cope. It's the hope in Jesus Christ that anchors my soul. It's the hope I have in Jesus Christ that gives not only my life now meaning and purpose, gives me a hope for the future in this world, but gives me eternal hope, like, you know, eternal security. Like, that's it's not just pie in the sky. It is about savoring the Savior here and now, helping people taste and see that the Lord is good and that life has meaning and purpose and value and that they are precious and that they matter. Like, I think that if people knew how much they matter, then these are not the kinds of conversations about taking our own lives we'd be having. Okay, friends, that's all we have time for today on Connecting Faith. Let me hear from you. You can email me, Carmen@myfaithradio.com. You can hit me up on Twitter. I'm @CarmenLaBurge. Check out the website, myfaithradio.com, on the Connecting Faith page, and we'll get something posted for you on this. Until tomorrow, have a great day, and God bless.
Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.